Greetings. It's such a joy and a privilege to be able to come to you again today. It has been almost a month now since I talked to you, and it's certainly a joy and a privilege to be able to come to you each month and share with you what is going on in my own personal life, in my family's life, in my ministry, and share, of course, with you how God is just bringing things to pass that really work in behalf to people that I minister to. So I'm just really looking forward to this few minutes together with you on this tape. I'm looking forward to sharing the message with you. The title of it is going to be Come and Dine out of John 21. And you'll want to get to that particular chapter because I'm actually dealing with almost the entire chapter, and I'm excited about the message that I'm going to bring to you. But before we get to the message, let me talk to you about some things that are going on and just share with you how God has really blessed in a very specific way. This, of course, is the New Year tape. It's the tape for 1979. And I'm looking forward to a fantastic year in 1979. I have been being dealt with very strongly by the Lord about revival and about my ministry. A number of years ago, the Lord placed it upon my heart that He would send revival to this nation. And I gave myself to the point of sacrifice to revival for this nation. And I saw some great and mighty things come about in relationship to revival in this nation. Most of that work was done on the basis of individuals really catching a vision and responding to the Lord. But a number of churches caught the vision of revival and responded mightily to the Lord. And, of course, the Lord really blessed. In one of those churches that I am making reference to, I was called for a meeting. And while in that meeting, I was blessed mightily as a preached on revival. The church was blessed mightily as they responded to the revival messages. And, of course, during that time, I brought the faith messages that I am known for. And out of that revival went tape, cassette tapes all over the world. And, of course, people started inviting me for revival meetings, and they expected me to preach messages on faith. So I'd come up and preach revival messages, and then it would just disturb things because the church and the pastor was not prepared for revival messages. And they were prepared for faith messages. Well, it caused a great deal of confusion in my life. And, you know, over a period of years, I have really got away from revival messages. But I spent some time in preparation of my heart in the last year concerning revival. And several friends, outstanding friends, that you would know if I mentioned their names, God used to really challenge my heart about revival. So in this year of 1979, I am looking forward to getting back to the old calling of mighty revival. And I know the devil's telling me every day that it's impossible under my physical condition, but I believe he's a liar. And I'm sharing this with you because I want you to pray for me. The devil will do everything he can to hinder me from bringing the messages of revival and believing God for mighty revival and literally seeing mighty revival. So I need your prayers. I believe that revival is the only thing that's going to shake America. I believe it's revival is the only thing that will help America. And I know that revival is the only thing that will help the individual. And I believe that the institutional wise religious organizations of America need revival. I believe that they need revival. I don't believe that there's anything in the world that can shake this country. And bring it back to where God wants it, except revival. and I want to give my heart and my life and my entire involvement in life to Mighty Revival. And I need your prayers more than ever before. I believe it with all of my heart. Well, there's a lot of things that have happened. One of the things that have happened has been this, that Barbara Byers, that was with us for a while, is now gone, and she has been replaced by Debbie McMurtry. Now, Debbie is a young lady married with one son, and she's a fantastic lady. She's well qualified, and she is beginning to learn all the ins and outs, and she's doing a fine job, and we thank her for it. We also thank Barbara for the fine job she did when she was here. She fell madly in love and is madly in love at this time and is to be married in a couple of months. And so you pray that the Lord will bless her in her life, and you pray that the Lord will bless Debbie as she ministers here in the office and gets to know all the people. Now, we're seeing a great deal of things going on. We're seeing God bless. We are constantly in the process of printing books. We just printed a new book titled The Reality of God. It's a big workbook. It's a book that you might be interested in getting. I'm sure that you'll get a mail out on it, and you can respond to that if you like. The Lord is blessing in this. The Faith Workbook number 2 is coming out shortly. The manuscript is finished, with the exception of about 3 pages we decided we'd do over after reading something about the prayer of faith. And so we're doing it over. That is just one chapter, just 3 or 4 pages. So I trust that you'll be praying for the Faith Workbook number 2 as we are getting it out. It will go to the press, I trust, in a couple more weeks. Now, the Lord is continuing to bless us with many invitations. Now, these meetings are really causing a difficulty in our lives. The reason for that is more and more I'm getting interested in the conferences on revival. And I'm giving more and more of my life to conferences on revival. And there's a reason for it, because I feel the preachers will come to these conferences on revival and have their hearts blessed and lives changed and needs met. And so we're spending more and more time on preparation for conferences on revival. In fact, ahead of us are many, many conferences on revival planned. And so the meetings are dropping a little by the wayside. I'm not dropping them all, but I am dropping some of them. And one of the things that I feel a need of, and you may just pray for me on this, I feel a need for a strong, strong prayer basis. Now, I realize when you receive these tapes, you listen to them, you pray for me. I realize that you pray, but I wish you'd pray like you have not prayed before. You know, I wish I could share with you the difference between a prayer warrior and an intercessor. A prayer warrior is someone that prays for you, and they just, when they go to pray, they pray for you. And if they get an answer, good. And if they do not, they have prayed for you, that's okay. That's all. An intercessor is one that goes to God in prayer and continues in the presence of God until they get an answer from God about a given situation. Now, I wish God raises up some intercessors, but there's not many intercessors in the world. And I realize that there may be a few intercessors on this prayer, on this tape ministry. So I wish, if you are there, that God would raise you up to pray for us. There are several, and I praise God for the several that's on there. But if you're not an intercessor, I trust that you still will pray as a prayer warrior for us. And I know that God can use you for that. And you say, well, how should I pray? You should pray that God would raise up the necessary means for this ministry. Now, you may say, well, he's talking about money. And I'd like to say that I'm not talking about money. I am talking about equipment. I'm talking about people. And I'm talking about finances. Now, and I'll be very honest with you, I can trust God for the finances easier than I can trust Him for the equipment and the people. And so you pray that the Lord will raise up this amount of work. Now, there's another thing you may be interested in. We're beginning this year to do some work with Southern Baptist College, Walnut Ridge, Arkansas. And I want you to start praying for this school. I want you to really seek the face of God for this school, because this is a Southern Baptist College, and the name of it is Southern Baptist College. And it's very fundamental, very strict to and straight on the Word of God. And they are standing firm in the Word. And this school is beginning a move in a spiritual way and in a very definite way to meet the needs of the boys and girls across this country. And I believe that the Lord's going to let this school really develop into an outstanding school. So I want you to pray for this school. That's Southern Baptist College, Walnut Ridge, Arkansas. And if you do not know about it, write them and tell them that I mentioned them to you, and you just get to praying over them, and they'll send you information so on that will help you have a better understanding of what they're about to do. Now, I praise the Lord for that. Now, listen, another meeting I want you to put on your calendar now is a meeting in Europe in the last 2 weeks of February of 1979. And you know, this meeting will take place the last 2 weeks, as I said, of February in 1979. And it's a meeting that we're trusting that God will literally bring together the hungry hearts, especially American that are hungry in Europe, and that God will so bring them together and set them on fire that they'll go back out to their ministries and change people, bless people. And so you just pray for that. I really appreciate you praying for that. Now, let me tell you again, it's the last 2 weeks in February of 1979. It's a little more than a year away, but you need to put it on your calendar right now. Another thing, I wish you'd pray for our preachers in the home. We have Bubba and Stephen that's preaching, and I want you to pray for them that God will make preachers out of them. And then, of course, pray for all of our children. Debbie, our oldest daughter, and John, our youngest son, that cares for our children. But also pray for our daughter-in-law, Charlene, and their son, Charlene and Bubba's son, Christopher Beasley. I tell you, I was just thinking, the reason I was hesitating a little bit there, I was just thinking that yesterday I took a nap with Christopher. We both took a nap. And someone called and woke us up after we'd had a good nap. And for the first time, I watched that little old boy that's now 9 months old respond to me as if he really knew me and just kept loving me and kissing me. And you say, well, that's a grandfather's talk. And I wouldn't deny that. But it was a blessed experience for me, and I really needed it, to see that little boy purposely, you know, purposely respond to love and in my life. His daddy told me that he was already doing it. Well, you can see that I'm sold on grandchildren. But anyway, just pray for them. And then we have a new daughter-in-law. By the time you receive this tape, it will be all settled. Her name is Monica. Her name was Monica Schuff. And, of course, it will be changed to Monica Beasley. She's marrying Stephen, our boy that's 20, who is a student at Crystal Bible Institute. Well, that pretty well covers the family at this point. But pray for us, because we are under the gun. Now, so are all preachers, children, and family. I mean, God knows we're all under the gun, but the devil fights. Well, this has been a tremendous holiday season for me. I don't know about you. By the time you receive this tape, I will have been off 4 weeks, not having any meetings for four solid weeks. And the rest has been marvelous. The opportunity of working in the office and getting a lot of other things done has just literally been phenomenal. And I praise God for friends like you that stand by us in prayer and stand by the ministry financially. It's been a glorious, marvelous year. We're ending up the year with every bill paid and everything on the up and ups, and God just marvelously blessing. And I am concerned about my procrastination, failing to obey the Lord and move with the Lord and run with the Lord and what He's up to and what He's doing. Well, I spent about 15 minutes more here on this introduction, just sharing with you what's going on and how things are working. And I apologize for spending that much time, because I really am anxious to get into the message and spend the message time with the message with you. And so you, I just pray for me now as we move from these announcements and just to share time with right into the message. Now in John 21, and the Lord Jesus, of course, had just gone through the crucifixion and the burial and the resurrection, and He'd appeared already to His disciples a couple of times. And of course, every time He appeared to them, there was a revelation of Himself. And in this particular chapter 21, we have another indication of a revelation of the Lord. And we're going to look at the different manifestations of the Lord here in this revelation of Himself. Now, I believe that the disciples were rather dejected, a little bit confused, and therefore they were not quite sure about what all was going on. They were beginning to put some things together, but there was some difficulty as to what was really going on. And I do not know, out of disappointment or disgust or whatever, but Peter said in the third verse, I go fishing. And the rest of them said, well, we also go with thee. And they went forth and entered into a ship immediately. And that night they caught nothing. That's interesting, isn't it? They went out there and they caught nothing. Well, I wish our nothings could turn into the blessings that their nothings turned into. Their nothings turned into an opportunity for God to reveal Himself. But look, as we read on, but when the morning was come, Jesus stood on the shore, but the disciples knew not that it was Jesus. Then Jesus said unto them, Children, have ye any meat? They answered Him, No. And He said unto them, Cast the net on the right side of the ship, and ye shall find. They cast therefore, and now they were not able to draw it for the multitude of fishes. Therefore that disciple whom Jesus loved said unto Peter, It is the Lord. Now when Simon Peter heard that it was the Lord, he girt his fisher's coat unto him, for he was naked, and did cast himself into the sea. And the other disciples came in a little ship, for they were not far from land, but as it were 200 cubits, dragging the net with fishes. And as soon then as they were come to land, they saw a fire of coals there, and fish laid thereon, and bread. Jesus said unto them, Bring of the fish which ye have now caught. Simon Peter went up and drew the net to land full of great fishes, and 153. And for all there were so many, yet was not the net broken. Jesus said unto them, Come and dine. And that's the title I've just taken, Come and Dine. And that's some scene. That's some scene. Here are these boys going out and fished all night and hadn't caught anything. The Lord Jesus came down there on the shoreline, obviously had a fire, had bread and fish already, and they had breakfast cooked for them. in that some scene? And they did not recognize it was Jesus. So he asked them if they had meat, and then he told them where to cast the net. And someone has said, and I can't prove this, that when he said cast the net on the right side of the boat, that this was the opposite side of the boat that the fishermen usually fish from. In other words, the Lord told them to do something contrary to the normal, something contrary to the idea that they'd been using. And so the Lord told them to cast the net in. They did cast the net in, and they began to pull it in. Of course, it was loaded with these many fish. And so the Lord came and called them and said, come and dine. That's interesting. The Lord would invite them to dine with him in it. And the disciples did not ask him who he was. Who art thou? Knowing that it was the Lord. See, they'd got a revelation of who he was. Jesus then cometh and taketh bread and giveth them fish likewise. This is now the third time that Jesus showed himself to his disciples. After that he was risen from the dead. So when they had dined, Jesus said to Simon Peter, Simon, son of Jonas, lovest thou me more than these? He said unto him, yea, Lord, thou knowest that I love thee. He said unto him, feed my lambs. He said unto him again, the second time, Simon, son of Jonas, lovest thou me? He said unto him, yea, Lord, thou knowest I love thee. He said unto him, feed my sheep. He said unto him the third time, Simon, son of Jonas, lovest thou me? Peter was grieved because he said unto him the third time, lovest thou me? And he said unto him, Lord, thou knowest all things, but thou knowest that I love thee. Jesus said unto him, feed my sheep. Verily, verily, I say unto thee, when thou wast young, thou girdest thyself and walkest where thou wouldest. But when thou shalt be old, thou shalt stretch forth thy hands, and another shall gird thee and carry thee whither thou wouldest not. This spake he, signifying by what death he should glorify God. And when he had spoken this, he said unto them, or him, follow me. And then Peter, turning about, saith of disciples whom Jesus loved following, which also leaned on his breast at supper, said, Lord, which is he that betrayeth thee? Peter, seeing him, said to Jesus, Jesus, Lord, what shall this man do? Jesus said unto him, if I will that he tarry till I come, what is that to thee? Follow thou me. Isn't that amazing? Follow thou me. Now, several things I want you to see. And first of all, this is a revelation of Jesus to his disciples. This is a revelation of Jesus to his disciples. And we have five different revelations of Jesus to his disciples in this particular portion of Scripture. And I want to share these five different revelations of the Lord Jesus and out of this portion of Scripture to you and make it personal to your own life. All right, as we begin, we see, first of all, that Jesus Christ revealed his person in verse 12. Jesus said unto them, come and dine. And none of the disciples does ask him, who art thou? Knowing that it was the Lord. So here, some way, somehow, the Lord revealed to his disciples his person. This is so significant and very basic. The revelation of Jesus in his person was so significant here because it indicated that he had lived his life out completely. In other words, Jesus Christ, the Son of God, came into the world as man and God and all man. And as man, he lived out the life that was written about him. To actually, when he died, he said, it's finished. So he completely lived out the life that was spoken about Jesus. So when they saw Jesus, the revealed person of Christ, this revelation of him indicated that he had actually lived up to everything that was written about him. He lived out a complete life. His life had been completed. Not only did it mean that his life had been completed, but it meant that actually he'd gone to the cross and died on the cross, that he became sin for us. He took our sins upon himself, and he literally bore our sins upon himself. The wages of sin is death, therefore Jesus died. And so here the revelation of his person revealed a life that was completely lived out on his behalf as man. And now that he actually died on the cross of Calvary, became sin for man. And now this revelation of him in his person indicated also that he was raised from the dead. He was no longer in that tomb. He was no longer there in the grave. My friends, he was out, that he was resurrected, that he was raised from the dead. Not only was he raised from the dead, but beloved, this revelation of the person of Jesus Christ meant that he had moved out of that tomb and gone about his ministry of ruling and reigning. He was seated at the right hand of the Father, but he was ruling and reigning at the right hand of the Father. And I'll tell you, this is something to see him on the throne as the Lord of Lords, the King of Kings. I mean, there he is. Oh, he was the King of Kings. And there he was, seated at the right hand of the Father. Well, we see the living Lord here having his person revealed to his disciples. You say, well, what does this mean? I believe that the revelation of Jesus Christ for who he is and what he's doing is the basis of all of our involvement with God. You remember in Matthew 13? You remember how the Lord tells us about Peter when Jesus said, who do you say that I am? And Peter said, thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God. You remember what Jesus said to Peter? He said, flesh and blood hath not revealed that unto thee. In other words, the Father let Peter know that Jesus Christ was the Son of the living God. And he did this by revelation. He opened Peter's heart and let Peter see that Jesus Christ was the Son of the living God. He got a glimpse of Jesus for who he was and what he was doing. Now, I believe with all of my heart, if we are going to make it in this life, brother and sister, God is going to have to come to us and open our eyes and let us see spiritually Jesus Christ for who he is and what he's doing. I believe we're going to have a revelation of him. Oh, I'll tell you, 1 Corinthians 2 tells us that we cannot know the truth without the Spirit of God opening our spiritual eyes and letting us see the truth, the living truth, by the revelation of God. I believe this matter of the revelation of God in an individual's life is the key to the reality of God, to the manifestation of that reality of God. And so I pray today that some way, somehow, that God will speak to your heart and your life, that if you have never had the Spirit of the living God to reach down and pull back the curtain off of your eyes, the blindfold off of your eyes, that, beloved, you will let today the Holy Spirit pull back that curtain, pull back off that blindfold, and just open your eyes to the person of Jesus Christ, and that you will get a glimpse of him by revelation, who he is and what he's doing, the person of God. I'll tell you, it will change your life. It will absolutely change your life. Well, not only did the Lord Jesus reveal himself here to his disciples in verse 12, but in verse 13, I believe the Lord Jesus reveals his nature. Jesus then cometh and taketh bread and giveth them, and fish likewise. I believe this is the nature of God. John 3:16 says, God so loved the world and he gave. I believe that the nature of God is revealed here in the Son of God. He gave. The Lord Jesus Christ gave his life. This reveals his nature. And this reveals actually the nature of God the Father. This matter of giving actually reveals the heart of Christianity because it reveals the love of God. I am thinking about how Jesus became an intercessor. As Jesus Christ did not please himself at one point, he pleased the Father. But the objective of this pleasing the Father was to secure our redemption, secure our Christian life, secure our Christian eternity. I mean, Jesus took on himself, man. He identified himself with man. He saw the need. He identified himself with that need, and he paid the price by giving his life. And he bought our redemption. I want to go back through that again. He bought our redemption. In other words, friends, we have our sins forgiven. He provided for us our life. We are inhabited by the person of Christ, that we may have the power over sin, that we may live and not live in sin. And he provided for us an eternity throughout eternity. Oh, I mean, friends, we can go to heaven and have victory throughout eternity. Oh, this old life, it's coming to an end. But I want you to know, that's just for these people. That's just for this whole world down here. It's never going to die in heaven. I trust that God will speak to you about that. I trust that God will speak to you about it today. Now let me just share this with you. In Romans 9, we see a glimpse of Paul in Romans 9. We find a man here getting so controlled by the nature of God that his very nature is so totally changed that he cries out from the depth of his heart. Let me see if I can read that to you. He just cries out from the depth of his heart. And it's an expression of the nature of God. I say the truth in Christ. I lie not. My conscience also bearing me witness in the Holy Ghost that I have a great heaviness and continued sorrow in my heart. For I could wish that myself were a curse from Christ for my brother, my kinsman, according to the flesh. Isn't that amazing? Here's a man that's taken on so much of the nature of God, the nature of Christ, by the person and power of the Holy Spirit, that he's willing to lay down his life for his neighbors. Now, he's not only willing to lay down his life for his neighbors and his kinsmen, but he's willing to give up his heavenly home. That's amazing. Now, you see how when the nature of Christ comes through, it just gives. The Bible says that we love by our neighbor as ourselves. It fulfills the commandment. Can't you see here you loving your neighbor so much that you are willing to treat them like yourself? Now that's love. That's the nature of God. Now here's what I'm saying to you today. Is this. In this verse, in this 13th verse, Jesus revealed his nature. First he revealed his person. Second he revealed his nature. He gave. And you can be assured, when people are filled with the power and the presence of God, dear friend, they will give themselves. They will give themselves so totally, so completely, so absolutely to the Lord. Well, then we go on a little further. We find that the Lord revealed his consecration. the depth of it. Look from verse 15 through 18. And here the Lord Jesus faces Peter and says, "Lovest thou me more than these?" He said, "Yea, Lord, thou knowest I love thee." And he goes on. He says, "First feed my lambs." And then he goes again and says, "Lovest thou me more than these?" And Peter said, "Yea, Lord, thou knowest I love thee." He said, "Then feed my sheep." The next two times he mentions feed my sheep. Now, some people have described this as Jesus saying, "Peter, do you love me?" as a friend loves a friend. And then, "Peter, do you love me?" as a relative loves a relative. And then, "Peter, do you love me?" with that God love. I do not think that we would violate these scriptures at all by saying that the Lord was putting Peter to the test of his consecration. He was exposing his love. It seems that Peter got a little broken over the fact that the Lord just kept dealing with his heart. Someone has said that when it says, "Lovest thou me more than these," that he was talking about the fishing nets. And I realize that that's possible. Peter was going back fishing in that despondent hour. He'd gone back out, going fishing, going out there and caught fish. And the Lord could have been making reference to that. He could have been making reference to something else. I don't know that it's extremely significant that we know what he's making reference to, and because the objective of his searching in Peter's heart was to get Peter to the place that he was so consecrated to the Lord, that the Lord Jesus was the only thing in this world that counted. The Lord Jesus was the only thing that mounted to anything. And so Peter really, really, really found himself being put to the test as to the depth of his consecration. But while we're seeing the depth, Peter put to the test about the depth of his consecration, we see the depth of the consecration of Jesus. And the depth of the consecration of Jesus is measured by his willingness to give his life for others, to express his nature. And so I believe that the Lord Jesus was wanting to bring Peter here to the level that the very nature of God would be in him at all time, that he'd want to give himself. I look at myself and I see how unlike I am in with the nature of God. I find myself trying to manipulate, evaluate, and maneuver myself out of being a responsible individual giving myself for others. And I just want God to deal with me about that. But I believe that here we have the depth of the consecration. I believe the Lord wants to be all and in all in every one of us. I do not believe God wants to play second fiddle to a husband or a wife or to children or to a house or to cars and boats and hunting. I believe Jesus wants to be all. And I believe he wants to so control our lives that, I mean, everything in our lives is just an expression of Jesus Christ. Well, right here, the Lord really revealed the depth of his consecration. Well, I can't say it. And so then we come on a little further, and I believe the Lord revealed his commission in verse 15 through 19. He revealed his commission. And I think it's beautifully put. As the Lord said in the verse 19, "Thus spake he, signifying what death he should glorify God. And when he had spoken this, he said unto him, Follow thou me." Well, you know the Lord said, "Take up thy cross and follow me." And I believe that the Lord is saying to each and every one of us that my commission for your life is to take up your cross and follow thou me. In other words, die to yourself and become submissive and alive to God. Just come to the end of yourself and become alive to to God. Paul said, death in me, but life in you. I believe we're going to have to come to the end of ourselves and die to ourselves. And if we're going to be alive to God, and if we're going to be alive to fellow man, every issue I face in this life, I believe it's an issue. I believe it's an issue with people that are not dead to self. I believe that people are living their lives the way they want to, and if something or someone comes in and contradicts what they're doing, then I believe they get all upset about it, and I believe it just really works havoc. The righteousness, I'm reading out of Romans 8, chapter the 4th verse, that the righteousness of the law might be fulfilled in us. Let me back up. For what the law could not do in that it was weak through the flesh, God sending his own Son in the likeness of sinful flesh, and for sin condemned sin in the flesh. Now here's a revelation of Jesus in our lives, that the righteousness of the law might be fulfilled in us. Isn't that something? That the righteousness of the law might be fulfilled in us. In other words, in us, every one of us are fulfilling what the law demands. Who walk not after the flesh, but after the Spirit. For they that are after the flesh do mind the things that are the flesh, but they that are after the Spirit, the things of the Spirit. Isn't that amazing? To be carnally minded is death, but to be spiritually minded is life and peace. Because the carnal mind is enmity against God, for it is not subject to the law of God, neither indeed can be. And so then they that are in the flesh cannot please God. I believe the Lord reveals his commission here. And his commission is to follow him. And I believe here this follow him relates to coming to the cross and minding the thing which is spiritual and not minding the thing of the flesh. If you come to the cross and die there and take up your cross and come to the end of yourself daily, and that daily means ever during the day, when issues face you, you must take death side, and then you can have life side. Because if you take the what's reasonable side, the carnal side, the humanity side, the way man would do things, it brings death in you. Every one of us are looking for life and peace. Well, that's what it's all about. So I pray that some way, somehow, we'll see here the revelation of Jesus in his commission. And his commission is that we will follow him. Now, this almost sounds like the same identical thing, but it's not identically the same thing. You just bear with me here. In the 22nd verse, we find the revelation of his calling, or of his calling. Now look at the 22nd verse. Jesus said unto him, if I will that he tarry till I come, what is that to thee? Follow thou me. Now, I believe this reaches out to a broader scope than the previous following the Lord. I believe the following there is talking about the cross. But I believe here is I believe the Lord Jesus is talking about the fact that we get in line with the Lord and we be conscious of him. I think this following him means that we keep our lives on such a level of dedication that we're conscious that we are in the presence of the Lord. And the only time that we should not be in the conscious presence of the Lord is when we're going through some kind of test that God has chose to put us in. And I mean, sometimes he'll put you in a test. I remember one time before I got ill in 1970, the Lord put me in a test. And I was not conscious of his presence for 6 solid months. It was like hell on earth. But when I really got in the fire another year later, it was through that testing time that I went. And I found the answers that I needed a little later, see, a year later. So here's what I'm saying. This following the Lord here means that you're in the conscious presence of God, unless there's a test on for some particular reason that God has chosen. So we're going to see this follow thy me. Another thing this follow thy me means here, opposed to the previous follow me, and is the fact that it gives us where to fix our eyes. We have a tendency to give heed to what our brothers are doing. Everywhere I go today, I run into so many men that are following after other men. They are working off the basis of inspiration and not revelation. And when they go out here and they're all inspired to build big buildings, build big schools, and go into all these projects, they get out there and get in them so deep financially, and then they go to pot. And the reason for this is this: they're following inspiration and not revelation. And this is coming from the fact that they're following men, not following Jesus. Because when you follow Jesus, you get revelation, fresh revelation of Him constantly. And when you get a revelation, then you do have inspiration. But you also have more than inspiration, and that is faith. And then you have more than that. You have a manifestation that leads you into this, the reality of God, to the measure of your revelation. And that includes spiritual reality. That includes material reality. That includes, in essence, the glory of God. That's what I'm saying. So when it says, follow thou me, he's talking about following the person of Christ. You see, he bounces this off of the idea. What meaneth that to thee? Whatever this man does, whatever that man does, it doesn't make any difference what Dr. Doodle Digger is doing. You follow thou me. Now, the first step is follow him in a way that you're conscious of his presence. The second step is that you follow him. Do exactly what he tells you to do. Now, the first follow me that we dealt with in point number four differs from this point in number five in that the first one is more or less a subjective experience. Go to the cross and die. Where this here is an objective experience where it leads us into the paths of righteousness for his namesake. In other words, God leads us through and in the many different realms of activity. And so I pray that some way, somehow, you'll see that Jesus says, follow thou me. Now, you know, when I'm following Jesus, if I'm following him, if I'm following the person of Christ himself, like every day in my life, and I'm conscious of his presence, you see, I have no trouble trusting Jesus at that point. Because everything that I am doing originates with him. And all the inspiration I need is gained from him right there because I'm in his presence. And I'll tell you, there's nothing in this world like following Jesus. What meaneth that to thee? Follow thou me. Well, I've enjoyed talking to you these 50 minutes. I spent about 50 minutes talking to you all together. And so I trust God will bless you and move in your life on these particular points that I've shared with you today.